It is good to be with you this morning, and I would ask if you would turn in the Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13. I got a new Bible for Christmas. I don't know if they ever get a new Bible for Christmas. I got a new Bible for Christmas. And so it's sort of like all clean. The last Bible I had for about 25 years. I still have it. But I got a new Bible because the print's bigger. Maybe some of you can identify. John chapter 13. So if I'm treating the pages a little gingerly, it's because it's like unmarked territory. John chapter 13, and we're going to begin reading at verse 31. Verse 31, just for context sake, verse 31. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to be together in this place, to have your word open before us. And we would just ask that your Holy Spirit might now take control of the words that are being said, and that what is said would bring honor and glory to you, that it would exalt the Lord Jesus, that it would just open our eyes to your word, and that your Spirit would really teach us so that we might be transformed, Lord, having our minds renewed by your word, and then having our hearts transformed by your grace and power, that we might go forth into this week better equipped, a little more closer to Jesus as having been here, Lord. I just would ask, Father, that you would convict us where we are sinning or resisting your Spirit, that if our hearts are frail or broken, that you might comfort and encourage, that you might lift us up, Father, so that we might glorify you, that we might honor you, Lord Jesus, in the way that we live, in the way we speak, in our attitudes and affections. I would pray, Father, we'd hear your voice, Lord Jesus, that we would follow you, that you've been calling us to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to do something. I started doing this a while ago, and I really feel like it's valuable. It's always dangerous when you ask a teacher to preach because you're never quite sure where he's going to go with things. And one of the things that I've been doing recently is I've been getting the congregation to talk to each other for a few minutes before I speak. I know that sounds pretty shocking, coming to church to talk, but actually that's what we're going to do in just a moment. I'm going to give you about 5 or 7 minutes. I'd like you to get together groups of 3 or 4, and I'd like you to address the following question. And I'm going to tell you the question now so that you can think about it while I kind of give a few more preamble comments. But basically this: if you could ask Jesus a question, any question, what would that question be? I'd like you to think about that. If you could ask Jesus any question, what would that question be? And you see, what we're going to be doing is looking at 2 questions this morning that are in the Bible that have very great significance for us as disciples of Jesus Christ. But you know, as we start this day, there's probably things on your mind that you would love to ask Jesus. Not that the people there are supposed to answer them. That's not the point of this. In fact, you're not supposed to answer anybody's question today. You're just supposed to share what question you would ask. So, right now, get together with groups of 3 or 4 and just talk to each other. If you could ask Jesus anything at all, what would you ask him? So, turn around. I know, so a little awkward, you know. Life is in O's rather than rows, but that's okay. Just get together. I'm going to join the cool group over here. trials and, you know, what's wrong? And we learn a lot in the scriptures from the questions that people ask Jesus. And what's striking about Jesus and his teaching style is that very often when people would ask him a question, he would often flip it around and ask them a question in reply. Or that he would provoke people by the questions he would ask. And so today we're looking at two questions, and I'm going to quote them in the Latin because that just sounds cool. Ubi habitas and quo vadis. Ubi habitas and quo vadis. Ubi habitas, where are you staying? And quo vadis, where are you going? George Edmondson in the church in Rome in the first century summarizes an early church legend. His friends, the legend goes, had entreated the apostle Peter to save his life by leaving the city during a great persecution. Peter at last consented, but on condition that he would go away alone. But when he wished to pass the gate of the city, he saw Christ meeting him. Falling down in adoration, he says to him, "Lord, where are you going? Where are you going?" Or in the Latin, quo vadis. And Christ replied to him, "I am coming to Rome to be again crucified." And Peter says to him, "Lord, will you again be crucified?" And the Lord said to him, "Even so, I will again be crucified." Peter said to him, "Lord, I will return and will follow you." And with these words, the Lord ascended into heaven. And Peter, afterwards, coming to himself, understood that it was of his own passion that it had been spoken, because that in it the Lord would suffer. And then the apostle returned with joy to meet the death which the Lord had signified that he should die. Where are you going? Quo vadis. Now, I'm not sure if that story ever happened. It's an early church legend about Peter's execution in Rome. And the idea that he might have been trying to flee that persecution and meet the Lord on the road, and he's asking, "Lord, where are you going?" The Lord says, "I'm going back into the city to suffer again." And Peter says, "Well, I'm going to follow you there." And then he realizes that the suffering that Christ speaks of is his own suffering, his own martyrdom that awaits him. I don't know if that actually happened. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the canon of Scripture. It's just one of the legends that came about in the early history of the church surrounding the martyrdom of Peter. But perhaps there's some connection in that story to the question we read this morning. In John chapter 13, verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Quo vadis. Where are you going? And Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." It is striking because in John's gospel, John is full of all kinds of symbolic and significant and meaningful signs. There are all kinds of amazing things that John does in his gospel. John's gospel is different from all the other gospels. John writes his gospel as almost like a meditation on the life of Christ, focusing on the things that the other Gospels didn't focus on, where Matthew, Mark, and Luke are, in a sense, a synoptic, seeing in the same way the life of Jesus from different angles, covering many of the same stories and events from different perspectives. John is different from them. And there's always this sense that John says something and there's a deeper meaning. Like when John talks about Judas becoming possessed by the devil and going out to betray Jesus, and then John just has this commentary, "And it was night." And he just puts that in there. And if you're a literature person, you understand that he's talking about the fact that it's a time of day, but there's so much more in that simple phrase, "And it was night." As though a darkness was descending, and John wants to give us that sense of impending doom that is facing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come here, and we see in the Gospel of John, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, in John chapter 1, that John the Baptist declares, as he sees Jesus walking, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, the other Gospels had covered John's baptism ministry, where John's gospel doesn't really get into the whole baptism ministry that much. But John's gospel tells us that when his cousin John saw Jesus, he said, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And at that point, some of John's disciples want to follow Jesus. And so they go up to Jesus, and Jesus turned and seeing them following them, following him, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, "Teacher, where are you staying?" Ubi habitas. Where are you staying? And he said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. And now flash forward about 3.5 years later. 3.5 years later, here we are. It's the upper room. Some of the very same men who had asked Jesus, "Where are you staying?" One of them says, "Lord, where are you going? Where are you staying? And where are you going?" And Jesus says to them, "Come and see." "Where are you staying, Lord?" And he says, "Come and see." And it suddenly becomes clear to us that in the Gospels, what it means to follow Jesus is being with Jesus. That when Jesus was calling people to follow him, it was, in a sense, a literal get up, leave what you're doing, and go and be with Jesus. And so this morning, if we can get a little bit metaphorical and apply these two questions to ourselves, we have to ask Jesus this morning those two very same questions. Lord, where are you? Where are you staying? And Lord, where are you going? You see, Mark's account of the selection of the 12 disciples is very instructive. When Mark records what Jesus did, it says, Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. Can you picture it in your mind? Jesus is up on the mountain. He's been praying all night. And now he's going to select those representatives who are going to be his ambassadors, upon whom he's going to, as it were, lay the foundation of the church. He's going to use these men to be his herald and announce the good news of salvation through faith in him. And so what does it say there? He called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12. Now we know that, right? Matthew, John, all those people who were his disciples. He appointed them that they might be with him. That's what Mark says. They were appointed that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. You see, he didn't appoint them to preach first. He appointed them to be with him first and then to preach. And so to learn from Jesus, to learn about him, to be a disciple, to be a follower of Christ, means they had to be with him. And Jesus would later make this explicit in John's gospel, in the upper room teaching, where he would tell his disciples that they must abide in him. In other words, where are you dwelling, Lord? Where are you staying? Why? Because I need to be in you. I need to rest in you. I need to make you my home. I need to make you my dwelling. I need to make you my safe space. I need to make you my place of refuge. I need to rest in you. Why? Because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Let me say that again. Without me, he says, you can do nothing. So Jesus commands us to abide in him. He says, abide in me. And this is the consistent message of the gospel, that Jesus wants us to be with him. So the question is, Lord, where are you staying? Is not an academic one. It's not a geographic one. It's a metaphysical one. Lord, I want to be where you are. I want to rest with you. I want to dwell with you. Why? Because he wants to feed us. He says, I am the bread of life. He wants to lead us. He says, follow me. He wants to teach us. He says, come to me and learn from me. He wants to shepherd us. He says, I am the good shepherd. Bottom line, Jesus wants us to be where he is. Here's the question for us this morning. Do I want to be where he is? Do I want to be where he is? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. So you see, the second question follows hard after the first. Lord, where are you staying? Lord, where are you going? Am I following Jesus? He says, follow me. He says, follow me, and I will make you. Now, a lot of people have all kinds of crazy ideas about what it means to follow Jesus. And some people think that Jesus promises, follow me and I'll make you happy. Follow me and I'll make you healthy. Follow me and I'll make you wealthy. Follow me and I'll make you your best self ever. That's not what he said. However, he also didn't say, follow me and I'll make you miserable. Although some of us, you might get that suspicion from the way we carry ourselves sometimes. What did he say? He said, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. Lord, where are you staying? Come and see. Lord, where are you going? Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. You see, from the very beginning of the Gospels, it's always been about making us fishers of men. When he called Andrew and Peter, when he called James and John, that's what he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Let's break it down. Let's think about what this is saying. He says, follow me. And what is encapsulated in those two words, in that imperative command, follow me? Well, we've already seen it. It's to come and see where he's staying. It's to abide in him. It's to learn from him. It's to listen. It's to come. It's to see. It's to feed. And what do we find there? We find our soul satisfaction. We find what we are looking for in this life. We find what we're craving for in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's that God-shaped hole that's in everyone's heart. And he's the only one who can fill it. And when he says, come and follow me, he's inviting us into a relationship with himself that satisfies us. That satisfies us unlike anything this world has to offer. It satisfies us more than prosperity or fame or health or good fortune. It satisfies us more than our family, our spouses, our friends. Why? Because all of those things have one thing in common, and they are temporary, and they are fleeting, and they are changing. Everything about this life changes. Everything. I know. I used to have dark hair. My department chair, who had retired about 15 years ago, came back to see us and visit us, first time in like 12 years. He walked into the office. He looked at me and started laughing. He goes, you're so gray. Everything changes. But the one constant is Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever. But it's more than that. It's more than just the fact that he doesn't change. It's more than the fact that he's a constant. He is good. He is good. He is the supreme good. And every lesser good that I enjoy in this life, and there are many of them, are just gifts from his good heart. And all those good things that he gives me, family, friends, health, all the things that I sometimes think might actually replace him are just really signposts to him. So when he says, follow me, it's an invitation to satisfaction. He says, follow me and I will make you. Now, this is really good news. You know why? Because we have an ingrained sin bent that places the responsibility of our lives squarely on our shoulders. We think that there's something we need to do, something we need to be, something that we need to become in order to receive some kind of a standing with God. It's the one common denominator in all religions. It doesn't matter whether you're Buddhist, a Hindu, a Muslim, a Jew, a nominal Christian. What separates Christianity that's in the Bible from everything else is that out there, amongst all of the billions of people who walk the planet Earth, is this intense desire to earn favor with God. And all of the religious structures that we create in the world have this in common. Here is what I give you, God, that I might find acceptance with you. But the Bible says that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, that there is no one righteous, no, not one. There is not a just person on earth who does good and does not sin. And so my best efforts are a failure in achieving acceptance with God. So someone comes along and tells me the good news of Jesus Christ. And I can tell you that there was a time in my life where I was really plagued by insecurity about what it meant to believe and what it meant to have faith. And I would read those words and I think to myself, what does it actually mean to believe? But you see, it's very simple. It's so simple that most people miss it. When I believe something, I'm accepting it as truth. So that when God says that he so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, faith is nothing more than taking God at his word. It's simply accepting what God has said about Jesus, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and placing my confidence and trust in him. Jesus says to his disciples, follow me, and I will make you. I will make you. You see, the safety is that it's not up to me. He takes the responsibility. He says, your responsibility is to follow me, abide in me, rest in me, learn from me. It's my job to make you a fisher of men. I read this morning and I thought, this is how God is. This is what God says. In Exodus chapter 6, listen to these verses. I am the Lord. That's what God said to Moses. And God said to Moses, you tell the people this. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Did you see it there? He doesn't say, you will do this. You will make this happen. You will get out from under. You will redeem yourself. You will rescue yourself. You will. No, God says, I will do this. I will bring you out. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. I will take you from my people. I will bring you to your inheritance. I will give it to you as a possession. So when Jesus says to us, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, the only problem that we have there is whether we believe that or not. Whether we will take him at his word. And of course, you know, what are the things we're looking for? We're looking for satisfaction. We're looking for safety. We're looking for significance. I need to tell you something. There's nothing more important in our lives than being a fisher of men. Whether you are making disciples in your home with your children, or whether you're trying to lead people to Christ in your school, or whether you're trying to reach out into the community, there's nothing of significance, because you know what? You can't take anything with you. Not your portfolio, not your car, not your house, not your clothes. None of those things are going with you to heaven. The only thing you will take to heaven with you are the people you've led to Jesus. That's the only thing that lasts in this life. From this world, the only thing that we get to bring to heaven with us are the people we've invited to join us. So you want to have a significance. You know, they talk about like middle-aged crises and men who have midlife crises. And part of the reason why people have midlife crises is because they get to be in their 40s and their 50s and they begin to wonder, have I done anything to make a difference? Is anything I'm doing in this life really going to matter? Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. That's what matters. You want something that lasts? Become a disciple maker. You want something significant that lasts not just for this life but for eternity? Pursue me and I will make you a fisher of men. You know, it was a popular thing a few years ago to wear the WWJD bracelets. You know what I'm talking about? What would Jesus do? You know what I'm talking about? You've seen those? You know. The problem with that, and I kind of read about this last summer, and I thought, yeah, this is true. And that is that you ask the question, what would Jesus do? But we wouldn't really know if we didn't know what he did. How would we know what he would do if we didn't know what he did? If we weren't really following him as he's revealed in the Word of God, if we didn't really know who he was from the Scriptures, how would we know what he would do? And so a better question than what would Jesus do is like sort of like, where would Jesus be? Lord, where are you going? Where would Jesus be? Rick Lawrence, in his book, The Jesus-Centered Life, recounts this story that illustrates this point. Ron Besterling, a longtime professor of youth and family studies at Nyack College in New York, also serves as a youth pastor at his local church. One year, he decided to replace his youth group's traditional overseas missions trip with a local inner-city outreach. Near the end of their outreach, the small team of students looked out their mission organization's window at night and saw two men viciously kicking a woman who was high on drugs, and therefore unable to defend herself or run away. Ron turned to his suburban middle-class teachers and asked, what are we going to do about this? And his students said, well, we can't go down there. And Ron answered, why not? Down there is where Jesus would be. The students responded, what can we do? The only thing we know how to do is sing. And most of the students on the outreach were part of the church's youth choir. Ron fired back, well, let's go down and sing then. We'll give what Jesus has given us to give. So the whole group trooped down to the street and started singing. The two guys kicking the woman looked up, startled, and ran away in fear. And the woman crawled across the street and lay down in the middle of the kids while they sang. Where would Jesus be? Lord, where are you going? Where are you going? You see, whatever we think about our life, whatever we think about our day, whatever we think about our week, we need to remember one thing, and that he goes before us. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Notice some things about what Jesus says here about where he's going. He leads them out. He leads them out. Now, we love the metaphor of Jesus being the shepherd, right? We love the metaphor of the Lord is our shepherd. And in John's gospel, there's this beautiful pastoral image of the shepherd who is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. And Jesus talks about the sheepfold. And out in the wilderness, they would build these temporary pens for the sheep. And they would be so high, made of stones. And there'd be only one way into that sheepfold. And at night, after the shepherd had brought all the sheep in from the hillside grazing, he would lead them into the sheepfold. And then he himself would literally lay down in the door of that sheepfold and become the door for the sheep. And that's what Jesus said when he says, I am the door. By me you enter in and be saved. You're safe when you enter in through Jesus. And so there's this beautiful image of Jesus being the way in to salvation and security and satisfaction and significance. He's this door into this place of protection and this place of safety, right? That's the image. But what does it say? He then what? Leads them out. For too many of us in the church, we want to stay in the sheepfold. We want to stay in the pen. But the problem is, with so many sheep stuck in the pen, it's going to stink after a while. And we're going to get annoyed with each other and bite and scratch. Where he's already gone and out, he wants to lead us out. And what does it say? He leads them out and he goes before them. You know, this crazy world we live in with crazy people and crazy situations and all kinds of stuff that's going on, our hearts get like full of anxiety and stress, and we think about the week ahead or the challenges we have, and what does it say? He goes before them. He's already there. He's saying, follow me. We often have this idea that when we're thinking about doing something for God or doing something for the Lord, you know, that we got to get the God on our side. You know, we got to get God on our page. You know, we need to twist his arm and really beg him to intervene in this situation. And he's already light years ahead of us. He's already there. And it says here they know his voice. But I have a feeling in my own life that I don't know his voice as well as I should. I could get to know his voice more if I were following closer. He's out there calling me, wooing me, but his voice will grow distant and unfamiliar if I don't follow close. And it says, they follow him. Lord, where are you going? Jesus says, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. You shall follow me later. And you see, that's the invitation. That's why we need to ask these questions. Lord, where are you? And where are you going? Am I following close? Am I staying close? Am I really following close after the Lord? Like, where is Jesus going to be this week? Who is he going to lead me to? What opportunities is he going to open up before me? Where will he be? How often have I preferred the comfort of the sheepfold rather than the windswept hillside where the good grass grows? You know, satisfaction is found in becoming what I was meant to be. It's my significance is found in calling and doing what I was called to do. My safety is knowing that he goes before me. Listen to the words of the Lord in Deuteronomy. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. So as we come to the end of our time together this morning, I want to challenge you with a couple of things. The first one is to memorize Deuteronomy 31:8. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. Lord, where are you going? Follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Whatever challenges you're thinking of this week, that verse is your verse. Whatever situations you're facing, whether in school or on the job or in your family or in your home, whatever situation, that verse is your verse. And whatever questions you ask this morning, I can guarantee that I probably don't know the answer to most of them. But I do know the one who does. And he's the one who says, I will go with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a good verse to memorize. The other thing I would suggest you do is if you're not in the habit of spending time with Jesus, make it a habit. How can we know his voice if we're never with him? How would we know what Jesus would do or where he would be if we're never learning from him? If we're never spending time in his word, if we're never talking to him in prayer, if we're not making a commitment to follow him in the most rudimentary way. I mean, let's face it, when Jesus asked the disciples to follow him, it literally meant getting up and walking a dusty road and sleeping out in the open and camping, you know, 24/7 and just sort of enduring all kinds of interesting inconveniences. We don't have to deal with any of that. We just take it up a little early to read our Bible. Follow me. Try to spend 15 minutes. If you already do that, if you're already in the habit, but now it feels more like a habit than actually like a date or a time alone with your Savior, and it's more like a routine, then do something different. Go for a walk. Pray for your neighbors as you walk around the neighborhood. Ask the Lord to open your eyes to where he already is, and you're just blind to it. And begin to ask the Lord this week, Lord, where are you going? Where are you going in my life that I need to follow? Start to see your life, not as your life, but as his journey. Try to shift the focus. Ask him to open your eyes. You can begin to see your life as his life, where you're living it out. And try to share Jesus with someone this week. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 6, it says this, blessed you shall be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Charles Spurgeon writes, I must also go out. Timidity makes me wish I could stay within doors and never go into the sinful world again. But I must go out in my calling, and I must go out that I may be helpful to my brethren, and useful to the ungodly. I must be a defender of the faith and an assailant of evil. Oh, for a blessing upon my going out this day. Lord, let me go where you lead, on your errands, under your command, and in the power of your Spirit. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you this morning that we could spend this time thinking about these two questions. And how, Lord, we really need to embrace this idea of following you and being where you are and hearing your voice and listening to your commands. Lord, we pray you might open our eyes that we might see all around us the people, Lord, who you place in our path that we can love and be there for, that you're already there in their lives. Help us to think about how we can be a blessing and useful to the ungodly. We think about the people who are suffering in our country today in Florida. We think about those who've lost loved ones, and every time an event like this happens, those in Sandy Hook and others around the country, that these events just bring back all the pain and the suffering and the sorrow, and we would remember them right now. And we would think about all the people in our lives, Lord, who are walking time bombs, people who are in need of the gospel, people who are broken inside, Lord, and who are desperately needing someone to tell them there's a God in heaven who loves them. I pray, Lord, you'd shake us out of our lethargy and our complacency, and that you'd help us, Lord, to see with your eyes, to touch with your hands, to love with your heart. For your honor and glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.